As we go to Luke chapter 1, last week we looked at the first Christmas song in Scripture. As we began this theme together, there's a song in the air. And we looked at Mary's song, that magnificent Christmas song that she sang in praise to the Lord for what He had done in her life. Today we're going to look at a second one in chapter 1 that you may not have thought of this as a Christmas song either. But it's interesting, just this week on WDAC, Dalma knows what I'm going to say. She heard it. If you had WDAC on the daily encouragement with the daily bread, they had clips of all these different Christmas carols they were playing, real short little snippets of them. And they said, oh, those Christmas songs, you know those Christmas songs, but I'll bet there's a Christmas song you haven't heard before. And they said, it's the song of Zechariah. That we may not think of as a Christmas song. And today that's what we're going to look at. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. And we'll be going through the end of his song of praise, which ends at verse 79. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he has said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. Here in the reading of God's word, his blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for the song in the air of Christmas that we can sing. Songs, Lord, lift our heart of praise to you as we celebrate the coming of Christ and what that means to us. The joy that we sing because of you, the joy that we have because of you. And Lord, as we come again to your word and to this portion of your word that we may not look into too often, but in this great hymn of praise through Zechariah, the righteous man, Lord, you have a lot to teach us. So Father, fill our hearts with praise. As we come to your word this morning, open our ears to hear from you anew and afresh. By your Holy Spirit, teach us and encourage and lift our spirit. That we leave here today, we can leave here rejoicing in your goodness and in your grace and in the salvation that you so wonderfully have provided for us each day. And we ask this prayer through Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. How do you respond in your life to times of silence? Silence can make us sometimes feel a little uneasy, a little unnerved sometimes. Some people do what they can to avoid silence. That's why some people turn on TV or music in the background or when they're driving in the car, because just the silence can make us feel a little uneasy. Do you feel that way sometimes? Or maybe silence can bring you feelings of peace. And gives you a time of reflection that when there's no other distractions and you sit in the silence, your mind can easily be more focused. It is for me that way, as I like to focus in on the Lord more in times of silence. So I'm not distracted by the other noise that's out there. After 400 years of complete silence from God, where there had been no message from him. After the prophet Malachi spoke and gave his prophecy that someday the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings. And they looked forward to the day the Messiah would come. But after Malachi had spoken, God was silent. The heavens were closed for 400 years. The people began to wonder, well, where is God in the midst of all they've gone through? Israel as a nation had gone through some troubling times in those 400 years. They had been conquered, and they were living in occupation, first by the Assyrians, and then by the Babylonians, and then by the Greeks, and then by the Romans. And they had wondered, where was God in the midst of all that they were going through? But yet he was there. And after 400 years, God spoke again. And he spoke to a righteous man named Zechariah, a priest who was serving God in the day-to-day responsibilities of going into the temple and tending the incense. And we read in the first part of chapter 1 of Luke that they was on a rotation and they had lots because they had so many priests to serve, and so they took their time. And it was happened to be his time to be on duty, and he was in the temple tending the incense before the Lord, lighting the fire. And an angel, Gabriel, came and spoke to him, breaking the silence of 400 years. Now, if you would have been Zechariah, how would you have responded? God came to him as a righteous old man, now well up in his years of serving God faithfully. Keep that in mind, serving God faithfully as a righteous priest for many, many years in his life. But him and his wife Elizabeth, as much as they loved God and feared God, they had no children. They were not blessed with children. And in that time, it was looked upon not to have children as a curse of God. Because if you didn't have children, it was looked at God's favor was not on you. And the people couldn't understand, well, why does not Zechariah and Elizabeth favored with the child when he was a righteous man? But now Elizabeth was well beyond the age of having children. He was up in age. And God came to him, breaking silence, and said, your wife Elizabeth is going to conceive. And not only is she going to conceive a child, but he is going to be the forerunner, the preparer for the coming of the Messiah, my son, God's son. Imagine you're in Zechariah's place. How would you respond to that? 400 years of silence, you don't hear a word, no one hears a word from God. Then all of a sudden, he comes to you, well up in years, and said, you're going to have a son in your old age. Would you have believed him? Would you have doubted? Well, Zechariah did. Even as a righteous man, even as a servant and faithful preacher, servant of the Lord, he doubted the message with Gabriel standing before him. And he said, now? We're going to have a child in our old age now? How can this be? It can't happen. And because he doubted, it didn't change God's plan, did it? It didn't change God's word. When we don't believe God's word when he speaks to us sometimes, does it change it? It doesn't. And it didn't change it for Zechariah. God said to him, Elizabeth will conceive. But because you did not believe, you're not going to be able to speak. You're not going to be able to speak till the sign is fulfilled and the child is born. So for the next 9 months, Zechariah was in silence. And he was, as he tried to speak, he couldn't. And I imagine as he was trying to, when Elizabeth began to, and did conceive, and as the child was growing and saw her getting pregnant, he was reminded of his lack of faith, his lack of disbelief in God. And in those times of silence, God taught him some things. How do you respond in times of silence? Well, we can learn from it. It can make us feel uneasy. or it can help us. And for the case of Zechariah, those times of silence of those 9 months deepened his faith. Because now 9 months had passed as we get to our scripture this morning. And the baby was born in verse 57. And the baby was born. And they took him to be named at the circumcision, and the rite of circumcision, which was about to happen, which Jewish babies, male babies on the eighth day are circumcised, and that was going into that rite and ceremony. And so it came time for the naming, and Elizabeth spoke up and said, he should be called John. And the people said, John? What do you mean naming your son John? There's no John in the family. And it was a custom and it was a tradition for fathers usually to name their children after another member of the family with the same name. And there was nobody in their family named John. And they said, Elizabeth, you can't name him John. And so they motioned to Zechariah and said, Zechariah, what do you want to name him? He still couldn't talk, and he was trying to make sign language, and he motioned for a tablet, and he wrote down, he will be called John. The moment he wrote that, his tongue was open, and he spoke. And the sound of song went in the air. And there was a song in the air. This second Christmas song was sung by a man who had spent, after 400 years of silence, God speaking to him. But then a man who had spent 9 months in silence and had time to reflect on what God was doing in his life. And out of that silence, that blessed quietness, he had learned some things. And out of that silence, he spoke. And Zechariah learned 4 things in this time of blessed quietness that we can apply to our lives as well. So let's look at this psalm. As he, first thing he says, after not being able to speak for 9 months. And I said to Kim, speaking on Zechariah's song this Sunday, and she said, well, how could it be in Zechariah? He couldn't talk. But I said, he could at this point. And after those 9 months, what did he learn? Well, the first principle that we learn from this song that we can apply to our life is this. That even those who are godly and righteous still need to grow. Even those who are godly and righteous in their faith and have walked with the Lord for a lifetime still need to grow in faith and trust and reliance on Christ. Do you agree with that? We all do. Zechariah had learned that lesson in the 9 months of blessed quietness. He was a righteous man of lifelong faith. He was a priest. He served God faithfully, but yet he still needed to grow. He still needed to grow in his area of trusting God. And when believing that when God spoke and something seemed impossible and it seemed improbable and it seemed like it could never happen, but yet he still had to learn to trust God for what seemed difficult. I confess to you, there's times that I have hard times trusting God. Do you? When sometimes it seems like, you know, really? But growing in that area of trust, he still had a lot to learn. When it came to trusting God. During those months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, when God's promise was silently and secretly growing within her, Zechariah learned that God would bring his promise to pass in his own time and in his own way, no matter how improbable or impossible it may seem, God was going to be able to do that. Notice verse 67, his father Zechariah spoke as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That filling with the Holy Spirit, again indicating his need to continue to grow in his life. Even though he was a righteous man, even though as a servant of God, he still had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He still had to continue to grow deeper. And that filling of the Holy Spirit is something that happens, that needs to happen within all of us daily. It's not once. It's a continual thing that every day we're filled with his Spirit again. Every day as we yield more to him, he controls us and deepens our faith and our reliance on him. He learned to trust God more fully in these times of silence. But he also learned a lot when it came to obeying God. Because God had taught him in these times of silence that when he speaks, we need to believe and obey at all costs. And God had spoken to him previously, and he didn't truly trust. And he learned that when God speaks, we need to take it to heart. We need to believe it and obey it and live it out. We had seen that he had learned that lesson in the 9 months of silence when it came to the naming of John. Because whenever those gathered there said, you don't want to name him John, you need to name him somebody after either Zachariah or somebody in the family, he got that pencil and wrote it down or whatever and said, no, his name is John. And he had learned that, no, we got to obey God's word because John was the name the angel had told him to give him. And he had learned in those moments of silence that obeying God's word is greater than following tradition or custom. That obeying God's word is better than following the pressure of those around us who want us to give in to what they think we should do. And Zechariah learned, no, we need to trust and obey God fully. Even those who are righteous and godly still need to grow in our life. And we all do need to as well, because, you know, we are often tempted, if we're honest, we are often tempted to rest on our spiritual laurels and to put our life into cruise control. And we hit cruise control on autopilot, and we just cruise thinking we're just going to cruise on into heaven. We're just going to, you know, we've trusted Christ. We know we're saved. We have that relationship. And we'll just sit back and rest and just kind of cruise on into heaven. Is that where God wants us to be? He doesn't want any of us to be there. He wants us to continue to move forward. But sometimes we rest on our past activity. We rest on our past spiritual experiences of what happened to us in the past. We rest on our past traditions. And we rest on all of that, thinking that that's enough. It, as good as they are or may have been, we can't be content there. And the blessed quietness taught Zechariah the importance that even though he was a godly man, he still needed to grow. And so do we. Second lesson that we learn in this story is that God alone provides the way. God alone provides the way. In verses 68 to 75, Zechariah, in this song of praise, says, praise to God, the Lord of Israel, because he has come and redeemed the people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. That reference to horn means strength. He has raised up the strong one and the way of salvation. And he has said, as he said through his holy prophet, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. And to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant and the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. And to rescue him from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. In the psalm of praise, Zechariah praised God for the one that the Lord was going to send. Jesus, the Messiah, who was going to bring salvation. And that his son would be his forerunner, his one who would prepare the way. That God alone provides the way to salvation and deliverance. And there's no other way except through him. And that's what Christmas is all about. And that's why Jesus came. But he also is the only one that provides the way to service, forgiveness, and peace. And that as we can serve him, it says that we can serve him without fear in verse 74. That he, when he comes into our life, that fear is gone. And we can serve him without fear and boldly. Years ago, a Salvation Army officer went to India as a medical doctor. Now, this time of year, everywhere we go, we see the Salvation Army volunteers and people there ringing the bell. And the Salvation Army does a lot of good work. But they're also a church, a denomination. And years ago, one of their missionaries went to India as a medical missionary to a leper colony. And as he arrived there, his eyes were welled with tears when he saw these lepers in their condition in front of him. And their hands and their feet were bound and shackled in chains. That's how they were keeping these people enslaved. And the chains had cut into their ankles and into their flesh, which was already diseased from the leprosy. And he saw them, and he turned to the guard, and he said, "These men are not just lepers." He said, "Can you please unfasten their chains?" He said, "Unfasten these chains." He said, "But it isn't safe because they were also prisoners." And he said, "They're not just lepers, they're dangerous criminals too." But the missionary, Dr. Shaw, said, "I'll be responsible for them." And he said, "They're suffering enough as it is being in shackles with their leprosy." So he said, So he took the keys and he temporarily removed their shackles. He treated their bleeding wrists and their ankles. Well, about 2 weeks later, Captain Shaw had some misgivings about freeing these criminals because he had to make an overnight trip and he feared leaving his wife and his children alone with these criminals nearby. But his wife insisted that she wasn't afraid. She said, "God will protect her." So the doctor left. And the next morning, when Mrs. Shaw went to the door, what do you think she found? When she got there, she was startled to see these three criminals laying on her steps of her front door. One explained to her and said, "We know the doctor go. We stay here all night so no harm will come to you," unquote. It was their response to the doctor's act of love for them that they served him and his family freely out of gratitude. That should be the same response for us to Jesus. That he wrapped himself in human flesh and was born and humbled himself and left heaven and came for us to free us from the shackles of our sin and the leprosy of our sin. And our responses should be as well to serve him freely and with joy. Serving him and enabling us to serve without fear, he says. Because he alone provides the way. We need to continue to grow. And he alone provides that way to peace. And the pathway to peace that we can follow. But the third thing that Zechariah learned in this time of blessed quietness is that God works in ways that we don't expect. He had learned that lesson, that God works in ways we don't expect. It truly was not what he thought with the birth of John. That Elizabeth at her age would have a son and that he would become a father well up in years. It's not how he thought the plan of God would happen. He never thought that he would have a child, let alone his child would be the forerunner to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. Never in his wildest dreams had he thought that God would ever use him in that capacity. Never in our wildest dreams sometimes we think that God would do what he does for us. But we have a God that's like that. A God that continues to surprise us in ways that we don't expect or think can never happen. He also works in ways we don't expect in the giving of his son and the coming of the king. Because in this psalm, as he continues to praise, he says here that in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide their feet into the path of peace. That Zechariah had learned, and as he gave praise to God, he said, this king that is going to come is going to come like a morning sun. And he's going to shine his light upon those in darkness. And it's not the way that the world had looked for a king to come. And the way God was sending his son was he was going to send a king who would lead with light and not with might. And see, many thought that he was going to come in might and power to bring deliverance from the tyranny of Rome, but he had come in light to bring deliverance from the tyranny of our sin. And he works in ways that we don't expect. This king was also going to come to a stable and not to a palace, so that all who would could come to him freely, not to a select few, but born in a stable where even shepherds, who were considered the outcast, the lowliest of their day, would be free to come and worship. He came in humility and not with pomp and grandeur, but he left aside the glories of heaven and wrapped himself as a servant, making himself nothing for us. He came with his word and not with a sword, but with the very spoken word of God, who was the word, and wrapped himself in flesh for us, bringing the word of God to us. He came to serve and not to be served. And he came to die so that we could live. Not what the people expected. Not what John, not what Zechariah expected. But that's the kind of God we have. One who works in ways that we don't expect. How does that mean for your life and me? Well, when you're going through those challenges and in those times of silence, or when God speaks to you and just as he did to Zechariah, and we say, yeah, right, that could never happen. Believe that God can bring it about in a way that we never think. Or when you're challenged in your faith and you're going through at times of adversity and doubt, know that God is able to do and will part the Red Sea for us. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. He will provide that financial need. He will bring that unexpected healing. When it came time, if we've all been overwhelmed with the stories of Elliot, if you've been reading about Elliot, and that is God working in ways that we never could understand or comprehend. That's just one example of how he does that. And that's the kind of God we have. And the fourth lesson that Zechariah learned in this time of blessed quietness is that we need to seek the light and to follow it daily. We need to seek the light and follow it daily. In verses 78 and 79, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the land shadow of death, to guide our feet in the paths of peace. He said that the Messiah who's come is going to be like a morning sun, to shine light and to be the light, the shining into the darkness of our life, so that we know the way to go and the path to follow. We need to seek the light, which means to pursue him with passion, such as the wise men who saw his star in the east and had traveled many miles and months to find him over difficult terrain. And it was not going to rest until they could see where that star was leading them to the king that was born. And they sought and followed the light with passion. And when they got there, they opened up their treasures and they worshiped him. Seeking Christ with passion in our time with him, in our word, in prayer, and worship. For only he brings light into the darkness of our lives. And only he brings that deliverance. He is the light. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 says, arise, shine, for our light has come. And the light shines in darkness. Only he takes away the darkness of our life. Only He can take away the fear. Only He can take away those discouragement. Only He can take away those times in your life where it seems hopeless. During the Christmas season of 1879, an agnostic reporter of the newspaper in Boston saw three little girls standing in front of a store window full of toys. And they were looking in the window, and they were admiring them, as all kids do this time of year. And in the big cities, they really decorate their windows up. And if you've ever been to New York at Christmas time, you see that. And this was no exception back in 1879. But as these three girls were standing in front of the window of the store looking at these toys, one of them was blind. So coming closer, he heard the other two girls trying to describe the playthings to their friend who was blind, who never saw them and didn't know what they looked like. He said he never thought of how difficult it would be to try to explain what something looks like to somebody who has never been able to see. Just think of that. So this incident became the basis of a newspaper story that he wrote about. And he wrote that story, and as he reflected on what he saw there with those three girls in Boston. Well, 2 weeks later, the same agnostic attended a meeting conducted by the famous evangelist, Reverend D.L. Moody. And his purpose in going to the meeting was not to hear what Moody had to say because he believed in him. He was an agnostic. But his purpose was to try to catch Moody in some kind of inconsistency somewhere so he could disprove and write a story about it in the paper, how Moody was inaccurate. But much to his surprise, he was greatly surprised to hear Moody use his article that he had just wrote 2 weeks earlier about the account of the three children to illustrate a spiritual truth. And Dr. D.L. Moody said this, quoting him, he said, just as the blind girl could not visualize the toys, so a lost person cannot see Christ in all of his glory. Unquote. He said that, and God must open, and he said that God must open the eyes of those without Christ so that that person will be able to acknowledge their sin and trust the Savior in humble faith. And when that newsman heard that, it dawned on him, and God opened his eyes. And he saw his own need and discovered for himself the truth that Moody's words spoke about. Because, see, it is only Christ who can bring that light into a dark world. And if you have an unsaved friend or loved one, that most of us do, and around us we know that we're living in a dark world, and we wonder sometimes, why can't people see the truth? Why can't they understand what Christmas is, what this is all about? We got to begin by praying for them that God will remove the blindness and the darkness away and enable them to see the light, because unless it comes to that, they won't be able to understand to be saved, because the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit. But seeking Him and seeking the light. But many today, unfortunately, would rather stay in the darkness. John said that Jesus, the light came into darkness and shone in the darkness, but men love darkness rather than light. And the children of this particular church were getting ready for their annual Christmas play at church, just as we're going to be doing next week, and the kids were practicing hard for it. And to show the radiance of the newborn Savior and how they were doing their pageant, they put a light bulb that they had hid in the manger. And it just had a light bulb there with some straw instead of a baby to show kind of the radiance of the glory of Christ. Well, at the appropriate moment, all of the stage lights were to be turned off except for that one little light that was to be in the manger to show the radiance of Christ. But the boy who was controlling the light panel got confused, Derek. And he turned off all the lights instead of just that, all of them except for that one. And there was a dark moment of silence that filled the whole church and the stage. But it was broken when one of the shepherds on the platform said, "Hey, you switched off Jesus." You know, and that happens that people try to switch off the light because the light shines to bring expose the sin in our life, and we don't like that sometimes. And we don't like the light shining on us, revealing to us those areas that we still need to make right. And so sometimes we switch that off because it makes us uncomfortable. But we need to seek the light, for he is the one who shines brightly in us. The morning sun, as Zechariah says, the rising sun who comes from heaven. Seeking the light and following the light so that we will know the right way. And he says that the light will guide us and guide our feet into the path of peace. And the peace there refers to not only the peace of a right relationship with God, our sins forgiven, but the peace that comes from living rightly before God. The peace that comes knowing that we're living in fellowship with him. And when we're not living in fellowship with him, we don't have inner peace. And we don't feel right inside sometimes because maybe we're not living, our feet have gotten off the path. And the light has come and we follow it so that we know the right way. If you'd be hiking in a dark cave, or if you like to go in caves, and you're in a dark cave, and it's really dark, and I've been in some of those where you can't see your hand in front of your face, or if you're in the mountains and your cabin, and you're yawning for a walk in the woods, and you're not quite sure where to go, when it's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face, if you have a guide in front of you that has a light, and has a lamp in front of it, and it's guiding the way, you follow the guide, and you know exactly the way to go. And in that darkness, you want to stay close to the guide so you can find your way, right? Especially if it's really dark, you can't see. Or we follow the light so that we'll be safe. And so we don't get off the track and off the path. Several years ago, Kim and I were going out. This is my parents. Both of my parents were still living. We were going out to my home in Johnstown for Thanksgiving. And we had left here, and there's always a mountain in Jack Rice. You know where this mountain is because I took you up over it. There's a mountain that you have to go over into Johnstown, and no matter what the weather is like, it snows. I'm not exaggerating, but it's always usually bad there. And we were going up over this mountain for Thanksgiving Eve, and it was dark and it was snowing like crazy. And we got up to the top, towards the top, and all we could see was snow and couldn't see in front of us. And there's no guardrail on the side of the mountain, and the other side is just the mountain. You hit it and you're like there. And we couldn't see anything except this one car's taillights in front of us. Remember that? And all we could see was these taillights. And we stayed close to those taillights and we followed where they went because we figured if that car made it, we could make it too. Now, if that car would have went off the path, we would have went off the path. But we followed the taillights because that's all we could see, and we were safe. And when you can't see anything around you in the storms, and when the darkness is so dark, keeping our light focused on the taillight or the light of Jesus keeps us safe and keeps us on the path we need to. And we did arrive safely at my parents' house in Johnstown, but boy, were we thankful to get there. But he is the morning sun who has come to bring light into our dark world. So in the second song of praise that filled the air, and the times of blessed quietness of God's discipline to Zechariah, he had learned a lot. He had learned that even those who are righteous still need to grow. That God will provide a way when it doesn't seem possible. That he will work in ways that we don't expect. And then we need to seek the light and follow it daily. Because in doing that, that's what he calls us to do. And that song of praise continues to reverberate out these days to us. And the second song of Christmas that teaches us the importance of what it means to continue to grow in him. And to continue to press on, trusting him more and more each day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this song of Zechariah, a man who was righteous, a man who served you, a man who was faithful. But yet in one moment, he had lost faith and he had doubted. And he was struck with that time of silence, and you had taught him a lot through that time of reflection. And Lord, in those times of silence in our life, sometimes it can make us feel uneasy. It can make us feel unnerving. But in those times of silence, Lord, it's a time you give us for reflection, to think of deeper things in our faith and to look within ourselves and areas where we still need to reflect and grow. And Zechariah had learned his lesson, had learned that he still had to grow when it came to areas of trusting you more and obeying you completely. And Lord, whatever areas it are in our lives in those times of silence, point them out to us. Because we all still need to grow. We can't sit back on our and cruise control in our spiritual life and cruise into heaven. But we still need to continue to press forward and deeper into the life of faith. And there's still so much more about you and your word we need to learn and grow in that we don't understand. And we thank you, Lord, that you work in ways that we don't understand, and that we need to seek you daily and follow you as you guide and direct us to the path of peace and the path of peace and blessing and favor. So thank you, Lord, for this psalm that we can learn from and apply to our life and rejoice in, that the song in the air of Christmas continues to reverberate down through the ages, and that the hope that we have through you, our Savior and Lord. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.